God. So I hope you got your Bible with you this morning, and we'll look at a few things together. And I'm so grateful for my dad, who's been available over the last few weeks. This morning, taking a bit of a break as he was working night shift over the weekend. But hopefully we'll get him a few more times before they move over to Brussels. But I trust you've been blessed by the messages. And again, as always, if you haven't caught up with them, you can catch up on the website and also the YouTube channel. It's there for you to have a look at. So, for those of you that don't know, the Western Church, if you like, all over the world today, remembering what's called Pentecost Sunday. And so many churches, no doubt, will have a focus on that in some shape and form. For those of you that are more keen and looking at the exact biblical dates, and particularly I like looking at the Essene calendar, which is the Dead Sea Scroll calendar, and they would have Pentecost next week. And interestingly enough, I saw the Eastern Orthodox Church, they too, according to the Julian calendar, which is another calendar, so many calendars in the world, but they also remember it next week. But we're in this time, as for those of you that have been, as I was with you the last few times I was here, I was speaking about the times of Jesus, but the very unique, special time that I think is so often overlooked after the resurrection, okay? After the resurrection, then his death, and then the resurrection, okay? After the crucifixion, his death, and then the resurrection, and then that time before he ascends into heaven. So we looked at that time, 40 days as Jesus was walking around, and he was very careful, as we can see in the scriptures that we looked at. He was very, driven, but he was on a mission, okay? Jesus wasn't just appearing, as we said, to have fun with his disciples, and, you know, he's alive and he's well and all that. He was still on a mission, teaching them and bringing them back to the scriptures, as we saw, okay? And he's getting them ready for this day that we want to remember this morning, the day of Pentecost, because this is a huge day in history. And so this amazing time that we saw when Jesus even was talking to the disciples, and remember there were those two that were walking away after the death of Jesus, and they were found on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them and begins to give them a Bible study and telling them all things concerning himself from the law and the prophets, beginning at Moses, all the Psalms and the law and all that. He's teaching them things concerning himself, okay? Because if we don't root ourselves in the Word of God, we're going to end up going the wrong way as those two did, okay? And this is what is very evident to me. So we're going to look from Acts chapter 1, just at one or two things there, and then go over to Acts chapter 2. So let me just pray. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon preaching of your word this morning. Lord, we never want to take these moments for granted, Lord. We are so grateful for these words that have been written down. They've been preserved throughout the ages. Many people have even lost their lives that we may have an English translation. Lord, teach us to really, really, really appreciate and thank you for the written word that we can have, Lord. And to know that even by the power of the Spirit, you've written your law upon our hearts as we want to see this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us, each and every one of us here. Lord, I know you want to speak to your people. I know you want to bring those times of refreshing from your presence. And Lord, we're coming today just expecting from you a move of your Spirit today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right, so still, if we can just very quickly cast our eyes to Acts chapter 1. From verse 4, and this is still then in the time. Remember, we looked at the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and after Luke, you get John's Gospel. But actually, the book of Acts, also written by Luke, okay? So Luke part 2, if you like. So if you read Luke, it's always sometimes wise, not skip John, never skip John, one of the most amazing books in the Bible, but to read Gospel of Luke and Acts together, because they flow. And you can see very clearly how he ends his gospel and then how he picks it up in Acts chapter 1. And he says this in verse 1, actually. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Okay? Gospel of Luke. "Until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there's Luke's introduction to the book of Acts. Some things concerning and pertaining to the kingdom of God and this infallible proofs that he talks here through the Holy Spirit. He gave these commandments. Okay, and then it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus was with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, so let's just pause there for a moment, because as we saw everything preceding this as well, it was, if you like, Jesus' frustration in that his disciples, understandably, don't get it, okay? They are thinking about here and now, as we all do, if we're just earthly minded, and about our own situations. And they were concerned with the Romans that are oppressing them, and they are looking forward to, when they're reading their scriptures, the messianic scriptures even, for the deliverer to come to set them free from the Romans. So they understood it as a political thing, okay? And so Jesus kept reminding them that his kingdom is not of this world, and that we should be heavenly minded, and he's not necessarily concerned just with the here and now. And even he said that to Pilate on the day when he went to the cross, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would fight, but now my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? So Jesus didn't come at that time to overthrow the Roman government. There was something much bigger that he was doing, and that became more evident as he died on the cross. And as we see through hindsight and through the power of the Spirit and the scriptures that were written and the prophecies fulfilled, that he paid for the sins of the world. It wasn't just about restoring Israel. Too small a thing, it says in Isaiah, that God should save Israel alone. But there are other sheep, sheep here this morning, who aren't of the Jewish background, if you like, that also come in. And this is where we see the book of Acts. That's a wonderful example of what the Lord does, okay? And so this is what we see, okay? So here he's teaching them something bigger. And again, even at this point, they're asking him again, Lord, at this time, okay, now before you ascend, is it now time that you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Still, that is burning in their minds, okay? Now, is it going to be now? And of course, Jesus answers them again in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let me say to you this morning, we've got somebody from New Zealand, okay? All the way, I don't know how she does it, flying those long miles, okay? Great, but if you go to the other side of the world, even from Israel, you'll find a city called Christchurch. It's in New Zealand, isn't it? I'm pretty sure. There's one here as well, but there's one in New Zealand. And as somebody once said, the very fact that there is a city in the other side of the world called Christchurch means something of the message of Christ and his church has reached those shores even. Tells me this message is gone all over the world, and continuing to do so, even in our time, and it's increasing exponentially, even through means that were never once used before. And notice this, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. It's not about the here and the now. Jesus reminds them again, forget about these Romans for now. God will deal with them in some other way, in some other time. But here is what's important, okay? You, talking to his disciples, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay? That is the whole purpose, the mission. You can see this continuation, okay? This continuation of the work of Jesus. And yes, we rightly say the finished work of the cross, because the atoning work for your sin and my sin is done. It is finished. When Jesus said, it is done, truly was finished. Jesus never, ever, ever, ever has to go back to the cross again. It's finished. Your sins have been paid for. My sins have been paid for. That part is done. And God proved this when he raised righteous Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And as he walked around, appearing to many of his disciples, as it says there, Luke says, with many infallible proofs, my friends. People have tried to disprove the resurrection. They cannot. Okay? All the evidence is stacked against them. This man, Jesus, rose from the dead. And he appeared to many, so many witnesses that saw him. But it wasn't, as I said, just because he was having fun. He was on a mission. He was getting his disciples to this place where they will be together for this next wonderful thing to take place that changes the whole of history. This day of Pentecost. And then from verse 9, we read it at the end of Gospel of Luke as well. Jesus ascends into heaven, and as they staring into heaven, as he ascends before their very eyes, it says, and while they looked, verse 10, steadily toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, to kind of knock them out of their daze, if you like, who also said to the men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I read that and kind of see again the sort of the frustration of heaven, if you like. Come on, guys, okay? These are all things that were supposed to happen. And yes, he's gone, and maybe they've never seen anyone descend into heaven. I mean, I'd be gobsmacked. Somebody just... And it's just amazing, but all of a sudden, all the words Jesus said, it's like now it's becoming a reality. And just standing there in utter amazement, God has to send two angels, if you like, tap them on the shoulder. Come on, guys. Same way he went, he will return. Don't you know these things? It's kind of the way I read it. Like, get with the program. You've got to start getting this. Okay? And so they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and they began to gather together. And then you read the whole account of how they chose Matthias. Interesting account. We won't get into that this morning, but you actually never read of Matthias ever again in the Bible. And some people have suggested maybe he wasn't God's chosen apostle to take the place of Judas, and then maybe that Paul was. Don't know. We don't. The Bible doesn't say, but all we know is Matthias, you never hear of him again in the Bible. But still in that time, at least they're together. And they are doing now exactly what Jesus said, is to be in one place and wait in Jerusalem for this day. So Jesus said, not many days from now, you will receive power from on high. And as we know, they say it was about 10 days later. And it says in Acts chapter 2, I'll read it through to verse 13. Acts chapter 2 from 1 to 13. It says, when the day of Pentecost had now fully come, okay, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, notice that, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, like Iran, you know, that areas of Iran, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, That's important. These was a Jewish crowd. And proselytes. Proselytes are people who converted to Judaism. Cretans, Arabs. Verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. What are they speaking? The wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Great question. And sadly, verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. These guys are drunk, is what they basically say. But they asked the right question. They witnessed something very powerful. What on earth could this mean? And this is what hopefully we want to have a look at this morning. What does this mean? What does it mean to us today? What is the steps that we should take? Okay, but I just want to go back again to the words of Jesus when he said to them, you shall receive power from on high. Okay, when the Holy Spirit, he says, but you shall, verse 8 of chapter 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That word power, if you've ever looked at that Greek word there, and I don't know Greek, I just know the Greek words that I study in the Bible and everything, but dunamis, okay? From the word that we get, dynamite, if you like. And there are many, sort of, if you look at an interlinear Bible, that give you the meanings, it's like miraculous power, okay? It is authoritative power. It also speaks about the power to live a moral and excellent life, okay? All these things, it's power you will receive from on high so that you can be my witnesses, says Jesus. Because he knows without that power, we're going to be pretty lousy witnesses. I don't know about you, but I know I will be. Okay? Because I know what I'm capable of in my own fallen flesh. And you only have to look at human history to see what human beings are capable of in our fallen human flesh. But when the power of God comes from above and revives you, there is a change that happens, okay? Now, please, we must please remember this again. Up to this point, what was Jesus so working hard, if you like, to just get his disciples to get to this place, just wait, in obedience, wait. But to constantly, through every conversation, to try and pull them back as they were scattering and going their own ways, as he appears to them, he teaches them from the word of God through Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, all the things concerning himself to show them that these things must happen. We've got to get this very clear in our minds. Jesus wanted to root them in the words of truth, because out of that, you're going to fully understand. Otherwise, it just becomes an experience rooted upon shaky ground, if you like. Yes? Maybe we'll talk a little bit about more about that as we go along. Okay, but this power from on high, very misunderstood, I think, in today's charismatic circles, but it is a power under the authority of Jesus, his spirit in us. It is an authority in his word. It's a power and an authority to live a moral, excellent life that previously was not possible. And on top of that, brings about an understanding where the disciples previously didn't get it. Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom of heaven? Lord, please, are you now going to resolve the issues here in the United Kingdom? Are you now going to get rid of our government and just bring about a change? And so often we can get drawn into these things. When I'm always reminded of those words that God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts, says God, is not your thoughts. They are way higher. And even if he could tell us all the things that he's planning to do, we probably couldn't contain it and understand it and know what to do with it. We are to trust him. And so as Jesus was getting his disciples to wait for this power from on high, and as they're sitting there in this upper room, about 120 of them, we're told, okay? And they're celebrating the day of Pentecost. This is what they do. This is one of the Old Testament feasts. We're not going to have time to look into this, but in Leviticus 23, you can go read it. Those feasts, Moedim in the Hebrew, if you like, they are God's feasts. They are terribly overlooked, and we need to understand them, okay? Because Jesus fulfilled every single one of those as he's going along, including now the day of Pentecost. Because as we read in Acts chapter 1, when the day of Pentecost had now fully come, this is what he was waiting for. And they were all one accord in one place. They were just celebrating Pentecost. All those other people, those Phrygians and Parthians and Medes and the Elamites, they're all there. These are Jewish people from all over the area, okay? Proselytes, converted Jews. They've come to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, as they always would. But this Pentecost was a different one. Because now the day of Pentecost is going to be fulfilled. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Okay? Everything that is written, my friends, we've got to understand this. Jesus has come to fulfill. And the day of Pentecost was another one, another tick on the box, if you like, to that end. A huge moment in the history of God's people, the church, my friends. And so here they are, and this amazing thing, this mighty rushing wind that enters the room, and they could hear it. And suddenly these tongues of fire appear and ascend, descend upon each of their heads. I've never seen anything like that. I've never heard anything like that. But this is something so profound. The mighty rushing wind would have immediately, I guess, made them understand. Because even in the Bible, when it talks about God's spirit, the ruach, in the Greek, it's the pneuma, it's the breath of God. The spirit of God, as Jesus said, you know, it's like nobody knows where the wind's coming from or where it's going. So are all those who are born of my spirit. The spirit of God enters the room. Tongues of fire, I believe, speaking of the refining power. Think of the burning bush of Moses, yes? So when they brought, even the priests, as they brought their sacrifice and they burned them with fire before God, the throne, as it were, the altar, if you like. It's talking about God accepting that sacrifice and that consuming there. But then we think of Moses and the bush. The fire was burning, but the bush itself was not being consumed. And here sit the disciples, each with a burning flame, if you like, on top of their heads, and they're not being consumed. But indeed, they are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately they began to speak in these tongues that the others could understand. In this instance, and this is something absolutely amazing. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 3:11. Jesus said, you know, John has come to baptize, but he says, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. My friends, we've got to understand this. Now, I want to talk a little bit this morning, okay, if I may, because this is an area in Christian, I can call it the Christian world, Christendom, if you like. Ever since the early church, okay, you had the book of Acts, birth of the church, which we see here. And immediately as the church began to spread throughout the ages, and I think of great scholars like F.F. Bruce wrote books like The Spreading Flame after the book of Acts, and how the disciples went out and they preached the gospel wherever they went. People getting saved, there's miracles. The church is alive, hallelujah. It's going all over. It's literally, as Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. They are going under the power and the authority of God's Spirit. And the church began to grow exponentially. But with that came severe persecution. And you read about that very early on, even in the letters that Paul the Apostle writes, dealing in the book of Hebrews. Christians are under severe persecution, okay? And then the history goes further, and about 4th century, when eventually the persecution kind of stops because the emperor wants to embrace Christianity as the religion of the empire, and the church and the state kind of unite. And there, my friends, can you see one of Satan's great victories, if I can give him that this morning? A great deception enters, and the church becomes kind of controlled by the state. And much of the error that we see in Christianity today stems back all those years. Okay. And of course, as things changed, and over the years there were revivals, and there was awakenings, there was the times of the Puritans, there were great times of refreshing, reviving of the church. And one of the great things that a lot of people look back today in our modern time is what's called the charismatic movement. Okay, a return to the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. And many people were so excited and are excited about this and coming back to like Pentecost, if you like. But as we sit here now in 2026 and we look back over the history of the charismatic movement, I don't know what your viewing of it is, but my viewing when I look at it is littered with bad fruit. Bad, stinking fruit. Every day almost you hear of more scandals and more horror stories that come out from the charismatic movement. So to the point that people in the world are reporting on it, and people in the world are pointing their finger and saying, look at these crazy Christians. They just grab money, proclaim healings, and do all this stuff, and it's just all a lot of nonsense. And Peter says this in his letter when he says, because of these, the way of truth will be blasphemed. But in their heart, they wanted to get back to the truth of what God's word said. But somewhere along the line, they changed the script. And they made this power that was received from on high something that it was never meant to be. Jesus said, so that you will be my witnesses. Yes. Witnesses for him. And Jesus said many, many times, didn't he, in different ways, if they hated me, they will hate you too. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. He promised, in this world, you will have many tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When the disciples came running, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But nowhere to lay my head. Are you willing to drink this cup of which I'm to drink? My friends, Jesus didn't promise his followers a glamorous life. And if you look at the charismatic movement today and the history that we can see, they have changed the script, and therefore the fruit that comes from it is absolutely rotten. But I do believe the Lord is wanting to bring his church back to the place where we are humble and malleable and obedient in his sight, so that he can pour on us again, if you like, not a new Pentecost, because Pentecost happened, but that times of refreshing may come again, as the word of God says. Okay, so they ask Peter this in verse 12 of chapter 2. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now notice, we're not going to have time to read this all through. You can go read. But immediately, Peter stands up under the anointing, being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not Peter shooting from the hip anymore. This is not Peter doing things in his own strength anymore, where Jesus has to rebuke him and say to him, get behind me, Satan. No, this is Peter filled with the Spirit of God, under the authority of God. He speaks and he begins to raise his voice and he says, men of Judea, verse 14, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's like 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And you can go read that on. And go read that in Joel chapter 2. Immediately you see what Peter's doing, exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. Open the word of God. Let's see this for ourselves. And he quotes from Joel chapter 2. He quotes further down from verse 25. He quotes from Psalm 16. Later on, he quotes from Psalm 110. Peter is showing them from the word of God, whatever could this mean? This is what it means, my friends. Prophecy is being fulfilled before your very eyes. Now, I don't know about you this morning, okay, but it's one of the great tragedies when I talk to many Christian people from other walks of life, lovely people. They have next to nothing or zero understanding of the times that we're living in. When you begin to talk to them about the soon and imminent return of Jesus, a blankness comes over their mind. What do you mean? When you begin to talk to them about a real resurrection of the dead, a calling out of the grave, the trumpet that will sound and the dead that will be raised first, and so we will meet him in the air. What? You're crazy. Why is this? But these same Christians would talk about walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit and knowing the power of God in my life and the prosperity of God in my life. What has gone wrong? I'll read to you a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Please turn with me there. This is one of the verses that is so misused. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 4. And Paul the Apostle says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who is also able, or who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." If you've ever been in a charismatic church, and may I just say again, friends, we would define ourselves as a charismatic Pentecostal church. Why? Because we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, okay? Pentecost, because we believe what happened at Pentecost and the outpouring of God's Spirit. But when people out there sometimes ask me, you know, you're a charismatic church, I almost feel like the need to not say that, because they immediately put us in the category of the charismaniacs, as people begin to call them, okay? And when I say charismaniacs, I mean the people that are prosperity bent, okay? And it's just all about kingdom now and your life now. Nothing about the coming kingdom. It's all about God's blessings now in your life and God's healing now and all that stuff. And we believe in that stuff. But we believe in the kingdom to come. As Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." There's a time coming. Just as Pentecost came, fully came, there is a time when the Feast of Tabernacles, okay, will be fully fulfilled. The time of the Day of Atonement will be fully fulfilled. All those feasts still to come after summer, Jesus will fulfill them one after the other. Okay, so here is a scripture that Paul mentions that has been taken so out of context by many people in the charismatic movement. Because when you quote the Bible to them, and I've heard this, okay, a friend of mine who met with some Christians, and he started quoting the Bible, and they said, no, we don't quote the Bible. And he's like, "What do you mean you don't use the Bible?" And they quote this very scriptures, like the one they know, okay? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, we're not living by the Word of God. We're only following the Spirit. You know, Pentecost came. God poured out His Spirit and all the wonderful things that the apostles did. We want to walk in that. Great. It's not what Paul is saying here, my friends. He's talking about the law that was fulfilled. The letter that kills. You know, there's a great example of this. We're not going to have time to look at this in detail. But remember, Pentecost, Shavuot, was also the Jews today, when they celebrate this feast, they don't see Pentecost like we as Christians do, but they remember the day when God gave the law to Moses and then to the people. Okay, so they remember that day when God literally wrote the law on those tablets of stone. And as Moses came down from the mountain, the people had built themselves a golden calf and they began to worship it. And Moses got so angry, and God was so disappointed in the people, and it says that that day about 3,000 people died. But on the day of Pentecost that has fully come, we read, I think it's in verse 41, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." To me, this is just such a great example of what I believe Paul is saying. The letter kills. Okay, you're under the law. You're not going to keep it. It's going to kill. It's going to bring you to a place where you know I cannot keep God's high standards. And if I try, it's going to be the death of me because I'll never attain to his high standards. I need to be saved. And Jesus was teaching this all the way through, showing them how he has fulfilled the law in every aspect of it. God didn't all of a sudden decide that wickedness is no more, sin is no more. No, my friends, he took the sin of the world and he put it on his son. And it's vital for you and me to understand this and for the world to know this. That is why Jesus came. That is why he took those blows on the cross, my friends, and he died for us. He took all the sins of this world. God didn't wipe it away, excuse it. No, he put it on him and he paid for it in full. Because he's the Son of God, the only one that was found righteous. And Paul is saying in this scripture, it's the letter that kills. If you're going to live by the law, you'll be judged by the law. And my friends, you will not make it by doing that. So the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 3,000 people get saved out of that Jewish crowd on that day. And those 3,000 that were added to them, my friends, filled with the Spirit. And they go and they begin to preach the wonderful works of God under the authority, as Jesus said, under that power that they now received from on high. And do you think that they just went, just speaking things of their life? No. They did just as Peter did. They did just as Paul did. Every time, everywhere they went, let's open the scriptures. I got to tell you about this Jewish Messiah and how he has fulfilled the law and the prophets. But you got to understand the word of God. And as they begin to preach Jesus to them from the scriptures, well, Peter did this in Acts chapter 10 in a Gentile's house. Jews don't go to Gentiles. Peter even told them, it's not normal that this should happen. But God had to deal with him. And it says, as he began to speak, in Acts chapter 10, you can go check it up for yourself, the Holy Spirit falls upon the people there, Gentiles. What? These filthy Gentiles? How can that be? They received the Holy Spirit just like we did on the day of Pentecost. This shouldn't happen. It's a huge shockwave. And God accepts these people, my friends, and this began to grow exponentially. Here we are. I say it often, you know, when I stand up here on a Sunday morning and I hear us worshiping the Lord together as we did this morning, and I'm just moved because it's just when you zoom out and you think, Lord, we're in 2026. I've not seen Jesus. You've not seen him. Maybe you've had a vision or a dream of him. I don't know. But we've never held him. I've never hugged him. I never held his hand as these disciples did. But yet, I, without a shadow of a doubt, I believe in Jesus. And I know you do. I hope you all do. You've come here this morning on a scorching hot day, okay? Because you know Jesus. And we've not seen him, but Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen. Yes, they believe. It's because we read about him in the scriptures. So they ask this question, what on earth? Do these things mean? Peter tells him. He gives them a Bible study. Okay, and I'll pick it up from verse 36 of chapter 2. And I encourage you, read this whole sermon of Peter through and compare and contrast Peter of old and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. So concise, so clear. Peter finally gets it, where Jesus was almost, if you like, frustrated. Oh, you know, you keep asking these questions about now you restore the kingdom. They didn't get it. Now they get it, okay? And let me say this to you off the bat this morning, my friends. If you are struggling as a Christian, and I say this morning, if we're struggling to get it, okay? Struggling to understand things in this world, struggling to understand God's purposes, my friends, I want to ask you this morning, where are you with the Lord? Yes? Because when you walk with him and you talk with him and you have a relationship with him, when you've been filled with his Spirit, you begin to get it. Okay? You're not Einstein that you can solve all problems and advise the world on how to fix every problem, but you get the bigger picture. Why? Because you know the Prince of Peace. And you know his words. And you know the end that has been written already. And verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house, Peter's still preaching to them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then it says, and now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Please, we've got to look out to that when we are evangelizing, when we're speaking to people about Jesus. Never let it just be enough when you talk to people about Jesus and they're like, oh yeah, I'll have Jesus. Yeah, he's a great guy. I heard about him in primary school. Yeah, he healed the sick and he did all kinds of, yeah, I'll have Jesus. Oh yeah, praise the Lord, let me pray for you. There, you're a Christian now. Oh, no, my friends, no. They were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. When they understood, finally, who that Jesus who was nailed on the cross, and they saw it, they saw him, and now it dawns on them. They cut to the heart, okay? And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Another great question. What on earth does this mean? Peter tells them. Scripture's being fulfilled. This is something really, timeline here, my friend, something awesome is happening. That's what it means. Okay, now they understand a little bit more of the messages. Peter's relaying it to them from the very scriptures that they grew up with. Okay, now, men and brethren, what shall we do? Great question. Peter gives them the answer. Verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't just want to be a Christian that stands at the cross and marvels. And yes, I marvel, but it is finished. And Jesus rose again and he appeared and he walked with them all those days to get them to this point so that you can receive this power from on high, so that you could be his witness. And I want to be a witness of Jesus. And tell them that I understand something of what God did at Calvary. Through the virgin birth, through the life of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he's coming again. It is a whole message. And it's the only message that will save. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you be baptized. My friends, if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian and you are still toying with the idea, should I get baptized? Stop toying with the idea and do it, okay? It's a very clear instruction. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Okay, the baptism doesn't take away your sins, but it's that baptism in Jesus, the identifying with Jesus, that he has paid for all my sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, my friends. We need this power from on high. And then he says, for this promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We are in 2026. Today, the Lord is still calling. We are still in this time of salvation. We are still in this time of the church. And let me submit to you what I see in the scriptures. And for those of you that look at prophecy and looking around to see what's happening around about us, particularly in the land of Israel, time is running out. There is a time. Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. You may be, if you're unsaved this morning, you may be that last Gentile, okay? That all of heaven and all of earth is waiting for. Can you imagine that person in heaven like, I was the last one. Sorry, guys. But praise you, Lord, you waited for me. Can you imagine? And then that's it. Things will not continue the way they always have. These angels appear to them. The same Jesus you saw ascend into, he will come again on a day. But everything leading up to that point, my friends, we're on a mission. We're on his mission. And he just didn't just give us instructions. He gave us power. If we would walk in it. I want to close just with this one verse in Acts chapter 3. So many other things we could talk about, but God willing, we'll look at this some more as we go. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I just want to close with this, okay? Again, as the disciples are going out and Peter's doing mighty miracles and heals this lame man, and the crowd are gathering there again and marveling, and, you know, Peter has to be really strong with them and rebuke them. It's not me that's done this, okay? May I again just submit to you that, again, there's so many of the charismatic movement, the modern church movement today, where it's all about the name of the ministry, the name of the minister, the name of the power of the work that's been done, but in the name of somebody or some organization, my friends, all the glory, all the praise must only go to Jesus of Nazareth. You and I must never get in the way. Never get in the way. Just always step aside and point people to Jesus. Even if you see a mighty miracle by the laying on of your hands, immediately pray, Lord, let me forget even so that my flesh does not rise up. And I claim this for my own glory. And Peter got it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this lame man was walking and he begins to preach to them again every time. And in verse 19 or verse 18 it says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Notice every time the message is the same. Take them back to the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, my friends, get to know the word of God. Study God's word. See the prophecies for yourself. It is the one thing that is just unshakable and can bring you into a corner when you see prophecies that are fulfilled. Okay? And so they always appeal to this. And then he says to them in verse 19, repent therefore, turn around, change your mind, go the other way, forget the old life, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And then so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, again, may I say to you, the cross is finished. It's done. Jesus paid it all. Now we're living in a time of refreshing may come. Where from? From the presence of the Lord. I love it when we're together like this and I can sense the presence of the Lord. Yeah, because he loves it when his children come together like this. But I don't want to wait for Sunday only. I want to know when I'm driving in my car down the motorway, I'm praising God. I know his presence. I can talk to the Lord. I can know his presence. You know, if you've got the gift of tongues and God's blessed, speak in tongues, worship, begin to praise Almighty God. If your life is terrible, all the more begin to praise God. Because as a born-again believer, you know it's not just about my life here in this world. Yes? It's about God. And I praise you, Lord. It sucks now. It's horrible. But I thank you that there's a wonderful future waiting. And he appeals to them so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, we need to know that time of refreshing, my friends. And that he may send Jesus. Well, I thought he did already send him. No, he's coming back again. Okay? He may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Since the world began. We're in a timeline, okay? And I think we're very near the end. And I don't want to stand before the Lord that one day and it was all academic, it was all cold, it was all just trying to grapple with making sense of it all. No, I want to know the times of refreshing. The power that we receive from on high, my friends, and I want to say to you in closing this morning, please. I know many of us here perhaps have been hurt by charismatic movements, things we've seen in big conferences, things we've seen in church, I've seen it myself. Things that are portrayed and promoted as the move of God's Spirit, and maybe sometimes those things may be, but a lot of the things that we've seen in history, my friends, made a mockery. May I say that to you this morning? And again, the fruit that has come out from some of these things, even some of these huge televised ministries, and the rottenness that is under the surface. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. I want to say to you, put those things away. Put it away. But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, as we say, okay? Because the promise is to you and to your children and all those who are far off, as many as our God will call, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we could just come as children again and say, Lord, I've seen and I don't want any of that. Lord, I just want to come humbly before you. I trust you, okay? I've read about you. I know who you are from seeing in Scripture who you are. You are, you know, just wonderful in all your ways, so gentle. Don't force yourself on anyone. I come to you, Lord, and I want this gift from you. I pray this morning you would respond. I want some time at the end this morning, my friends, to pray. My dad's here as well. If that's you or your walk's grown cold, or you resonate with what I'm saying this morning, you cannot make sense of it all. We want to pray for you this morning. Okay, I believe the Lord wants to bless you with the power from on high, an infilling of his Holy Spirit. Okay? Call it a baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these words have been so misused in many circles. But I just pray that you can remove all that and just humbly come before God and allow him to move in your life. Amen? Amen. David Joel, I don't know if you've got a song. I'm going to just pray for us. And then at the end, please, friends, I ask you to just come out to the front. If that's you, your life has grown cold, your walk with the Lord's gone cold. Lord, there's many things in this world that's just gotten away, and you just want somebody to pray with you, okay? Come. Just come. At the end, and then we'll want to pray for you. And then, of course, for all the others that want to sneak off and go to the cooler room and have a cup of coffee or a glass of water, you're welcome to do so. But just respect those that would come. But let me just pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord. I just pray I delivered it okay this morning, Lord, as best as I can, because these are your truths. And Lord, you know my heart. I want to be so careful with these things so that I don't overcook it, Lord. I don't make it small. I don't just make it academic, but Lord, so that we can receive your word this morning. And I know that, Lord, you speak, even things that are unspoken this morning, you speak to those who want to hear. And I just pray for those individuals here today that, Lord, need a touch from you again. It's just a time of refreshing again in their life. Or those that have not stepped over that line, as it were, of surrender to you, I pray that today would be the day that they would have, as it were, their Pentecost, if they like, for that wonderful moment with you, to be receiving this power from on high, gifts of your Spirit that you want to give to your church, that we may function for you in these last days. So Lord, we pray you bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Dave. Amen.